So this morning we're going to continue with our study series on the book of Ephesians. And we'll read from Ephesians chapter 6. Let's get some light into our eyes to try and help us stay awake. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so this morning we are going to look at the belt of truth. The belt of truth, the first piece of armour that Paul directs us to put on. And so we've arrived at, in our study series on Ephesians, at the final section in Paul's letter. We've looked at sitting with Christ, our identity with Christ, and our salvation established through him. We have looked at walking worthily of Christ, living out the person and the truth that we are united with in our life now through his death and resurrection. And finally, Paul calls us to stand in spiritual warfare. And in our previous sessions, we've looked at the nature of the spiritual realm and understood from Scripture that Scripture presents it very much as a royal bureaucracy. It kind of parallels the throne rooms and the systems of government and administration that existed in biblical times. And within this royal bureaucracy, it is experiencing a rebellion over who is God, who should be at the head of this administration and bureaucracy. And of course, it is no democracy in heaven. And we've looked at the nature of spiritual warfare for the church in contrast to Israel, where it was physical, and recognized that it is in fact a war of words, a war of words over hearts and minds, or a spiritual battle involving hearts and mind. And of course, concerns who is the true God and how is he truly to be worshipped. That is the fundamental reality of Christianity. Who is the true God and how is he truly to be worshipped? That's what the Bible answers. I'm hoping that's not a dramatic surprise for people too. There's this sort of pause. I was thinking, hope that's not news to people. So, and everyone is involved in this war. Unbelievers are involved in this war, sadly. And as believers, we are automatically enlisted in this war. And this war involves living out a narrative. Living out a narrative. You know, the Jews were to observe, to live out the law. We are called to live out the life that we've received with the Word of God. But everybody is living out a narrative. All unbelievers, tragically, are living out some version of Satan's lie. That's what, before we were all saved, that's what we were employed in doing. It might look a little bit different. We might feel about it a little bit differently. Different things might be involved. But fundamentally, all unbelievers, tragically, are living out a version of Satan's lie and therefore are in opposition to God's truth. But as believers in Christ, God has provided us with his armour for us to fight with. This is the armour of God. This is his armour. There's that incident in David's life, if you remember, just before he went up to confront Goliath. And Saul, who was clearly a man of stature, offered him his armour. And David, we don't know how tall David was, but we can imagine he was obviously shorter than Saul. But David turns around and he says, I haven't tested it. This isn't my armour. This isn't made for me. But God's armour is made for us, for those who seek to walk in God's truth. Otherwise, it can be a little uncomfortable. So when I was at Sunday school, as some of you may have been, I was taught a physical process of putting on the armour of God in the morning. You'd swing your legs out of bed, and then you'd put your armour on in the morning to make sure you were ready to face the challenges of the day. And that is very sweet, but is wildly over-literal and misconstrued. And equally, in some areas of Christianity, you'll hear people talking about, you know, praying the armour on, and still in a sense, you know, don't forget to put your armour on, as if it's something that we have to tangibly do. But again, this is a very well-meaning, but it's superstitiously literal. So there's literal, physically literal, and then there is superstitiously literal, and also misconstrued. Paul is employing the imagery of armour to illustrate how biblical principles can be applied in spiritual warfare. Okay, I'll say that again. Paul is employing the imagery of armour to illustrate how biblical principles can be applied in spiritual warfare. So he talks first about the belt of truth. So the first piece of armour Paul mentions is the belt of truth, and he links it with this principle of truth. And we might say to ourselves, why not something perhaps more offensive, something more obvious? Why not the sword of truth? Why doesn't Paul talk about the sword of truth? Why doesn't he talk about the shield of truth? Because belts seem rather mundane. But anyone who's ever worn trousers will know how valuable a belt can be and how incapacitating it can be when you haven't got your belt on. So, in the same way, truth is the most foundational and fundamental biblical principle. If this isn't true, then we are all wasting our time. As C.S. Lewis said, either this is fundamentally true, and therefore it is imperative to all human beings, or it is fundamentally false, and it is in fact irrelevant to all human beings, and should be discarded. Now, to clarify, there is the truth in the Bible. There is the truth. I hope and pray that each one of us have encountered the truth. Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then also, let's just quickly turn to, keep your fingers in Ephesians, but just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is the person of the Lord Jesus. The truth is the person of the Lord Jesus. And the gospel in particular. Now let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John's gospel chapter 17. Because after the truth, there is then truth, with a capital T, truth. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work with which you've given to me. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before this world. And let's go to verse 17, which is the verse I needed. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we have the truth, the person of the Lord Jesus, and the gospel specifically. And then we have truth with a capital T, the Lord's word. Your word is truth. So Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, truth is biblical doctrine and divine revelation. Biblical doctrine, all biblical doctrine and divine revelation. This is the belt of truth. Because in Ephesians, Paul doesn't use the definite article. He doesn't say the belt of the truth. He says the belt of truth. In other words, we as believers are to be exercised in all biblical doctrine. We are to employ all biblical doctrine in our spiritual fight, because all spiritual doctrine will be opposed by the enemy. And so if we are not fluent and conversant in all biblical truth, we are not wearing our belt appropriately. It's not fitted appropriately. And this will be a problem for our armour. So as believers, it's emboldened upon us to be at least familiar with all biblical truth. God's perspective on creation, God's perspective on sin, God's perspective on Israel, God's perspective on all manner of things that he speaks about. Because if God speaks about it, if God reveals his perspective on it, that perspective is important. That perspective is truth. We can stand by that. We can take it to the bank, as the saying is. But then there are truths, with a small t, truths in this world. There are truths in this world. There's finite and fallible human knowledge that we find can work. In a sense, we could say Newtonian physics works. Apparently it's not true, but I'd much rather depend upon it than other forms of physics. But there is human perspective, things that we perceive to be true, and that includes our perception of what's going on around us. It includes what we perceive might be politically going on around us. These are truths. The truth is something that we can sit dogmatically with. The truth, remember Paul says, we're sat with Christ in the heavenlies. The truth is something that we can sit dogmatically, we can sit dogmatically with him. Truth is something that we should be dogmatically exercised in our walk with the Lord. But be careful of being dogmatic about truths. Truths. Including those things, for example, how we think God's prophetic timetable and calendar and prophecies are going to be fulfilled. For example, amidst the COVID pandemic or plandemic, whichever you prefer, there were those who were, I saw pictures and I knew some of the people involved who were campaigning in London over certain various issues. And there was one gentleman walking around saying, you know, the vaccine is the mark of the beast. I hope he has revised his view on that. Because whilst he may feel that that is true and perceive that it's true, it's truths. It's not the truth, and it's not God's truth. So we have to be very careful about what we consider to be the belt of truth, what we actually consider that we must dogmatically stand on and confront people about, and the things that actually we should be a little bit more cautious about. And this brings us to, how do we establish what is true? Sincerity is not a pathway that always arrives at truth. There are very many people who are sincerely wrong. So just by saying, well, I'm going to be sincere in my life, well, you can be sincere, there's nothing wrong with that, but that in itself is not the exercise to arrive at the truth or truth. A person might believe that something is true, but if it's not written in the Word of God, they have no justifiable reason to believe it, because God has not said it. They might consider it maybe true, work towards the truth, and be involved in the truth, but it is not something that we cannot simply arrive at the truth by believing something's true. We might be convicted, but we might be falsely convicted as to what we think is the truth. We may have heard evidence from one port of call and not appreciated the evidence from the other. That's why, what does Paul say to the counselors at Ephesus? I've shared with you the whole counsel of God. Enthusiasm. I know people that are enthusiastic for the truth. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But you don't necessarily arrive at what is true through enthusiasm. I'm sure we're all familiar with the activists who are here and there and everywhere over all manner of different subjects. But they're not all true. They're not all right. But they're all very, very enthusiastic about what they believe, enthusiastic about what they believe is true. But that is no guarantee at arriving at the truth or truth. So we have to clarify that fact before we continue. So the belt that Paul had in mind was no doubt a belt that was very familiar to his readers and very familiar to anyone within Asia Minor, and indeed even in the land of Israel and throughout that whole area, the Roman legionary's belt known as the cingalum. And the cingalum consisted of the belt strap itself, but also it would have straps hanging down, almost like an apron. Some of them were restricted just to the front area. Others, you may be more familiar with the later designs. That sounds as if you were in the legions at the time. No, I'm hoping none of us are that old. But where it went right the way round. But these belts were familiar to the vast majority of people who would be reading this letter. And this belt was interesting because the Roman soldier's belt actually held their regimental insignia, particularly the ones at the front. You might see that there'd be like coloured beads or there'd be some sort of notation. So the Roman belt, it wasn't just there for practical purposes. That is a practical purpose, but it wasn't just there to hold their what would have been their tunic in place. Roman legionaries didn't wear trousers like us. They used to wear, in wintertime, in the northern campaigns, they would wear something like sort of a scarlet-coloured long johns. But otherwise they had their tunics. And the belt would keep their tunic from wafting around. But the belt held their regimental insignia, and the insignia provided them with their identity. It provided them with their identity. And by identifying whom they served. So you could go anywhere within the legions, within the camp, if there were multiple legions, and you would know exactly who that legionary was in his common identity. Remember, what does Jude say? He says, our common faith. We have a problem in Christianity today within some quarters because we've all got our own individual subjective faith. And that's not biblical. Jude says there is a common faith. We need to get back to the commonalities of our faith. Otherwise, unless a person sees something exactly the way I do, or exactly the same way you do, unity can begin to be eroded. We have to be very careful about that. Because we can all have our pet truths, or even our pet truth. But we are the possession of the truth. We don't possess the truth. He possesses us. So the insignia related to their regimental standard as well. So if you saw a standard, you'd know where a particular legionary was camped, where they belonged, because their insignia matched their standard, where they should resort to when they were called. So they always knew where to rally. And their belt was to be worn at all times. If you were a Roman legionary and you were awake and you didn't have your belt on, you would be disciplined immediately. So wearing of the belt involves discipline. And functionally, of course, the belt held their armour in place. Particularly the breastplate was strapped down to the belt. And if you haven't strapped your breastplate down, boy, you get a bit of brass, even if it might only be 1 or 2 millimetres thin. you get that whacking up into your face or clanging around, you'll hurt someone or you'll hurt yourself. So it held the armour in place so that all of the armour operated effectively. And so spiritually, the belt of truth performs the same function for us today. The belt of truth identifies us with the God of truth, whom we serve, I hope and pray, for all of us. The belt of truth helps us rally to the right issues and helps us navigate those issues correctly. We are to wear the belt until we sleep. As Paul says, though believers don't die, we fall asleep. And just as the Roman legionaries were to wear the belt whenever they are awake, we are to wear it when we are awake. We are awake in the Lord, hopefully. And then when we go and be with the Lord, we have performed our task. So as believers, we wear it until we sleep. And we are also to recognize that the belt exercises, which we'll go on to discuss later, a godly discipline upon us. Wearing the belt wouldn't have been comfortable for the legionaries at all times when they were perhaps doing engineering tasks and digging out trenches and also those sorts of things. Wearing that belt would have been very annoying. All those straps flying around getting caught. But if you don't wear it, it's a disciplinary offence. Because it is actually good for you. It's good for us as believers to be uncomfortable in this world. So why does Paul associate the truth with a legionary's belt? Why the truth? Well, the belt, as we've already discussed, is the most foundational piece of armour. The belt is also the most intimate piece of armour. It's the piece of armour that's actually, or from their uniform, that's closest to them, apart from their tunic. What do we all have in the Lord? We have the garment of salvation. We have the tunic of salvation. But the very next piece of clothing that the Lord gives us to employ, offensively or defensively, is that belt. It's the closest part to us. And when we're bedecked in all of our wonderful armour that the Lord has provided for us, it can be lost under all the rest. There are a lot of other pieces of the armour that are very shiny and very, draw our attention, especially if someone's swinging their sword around. And it's not the most impressive or apparently potent piece of armour, but it is the primary piece of armour and it is the most vital, because the belt of truth represents our intimate, personal, devotional relationship with the Lord. If you're not going to go to war, don't bother picking your belt up. And if you think you're going to war and you don't bother picking your belt up, God help you. If your relationship with the Lord is not right, it will not go rightly for you. And so in many respects, the belt of truth is also synonymous with our conscience before God. Our conscience. Conscience. Science, knowledge, shared together. Do we share the truth with the Lord Jesus in our lives, in our hearts and our minds? Do we share that with him? Or do we compartmentalize it away? Do we take it off and put it in our pocket so that someone can say, well, the belt of truth, yeah, I've got that. But is it in the right place in your life? Does it circumnavigate? Is everything within it? Or have you placed it just within some convenient pocket or part or pouch in your life? It's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? So the belt of truth, it's the closest part of the armour to us. It can be lost under all the rest. But we know if we're wearing it or not, don't we? We know when our conscience isn't or is right before the Lord. We know whether we've got that belt on and we've got it done up properly. We know. Others might not know. We can come along to the fellowship on a Sunday morning or the Bible studies or the socials or the prayer evenings. We might have been waving it around our head just before we came in, like a child. We know. And devotion and discipline in the Lord, again, is not the most impressive part of our faith, but it's the most essential part of our faith. All those Sunday mornings, whoa, fantastic, mean nothing if Monday morning you wake up and don't have the belt of truth on. Mean absolutely nothing. This isn't Christianity. This isn't Christianity. This is a privilege and a gift from the Lord that we can come together to strengthen one another. But Christianity is what we do out in the world. I hope that we don't need our armour in here, although I would recommend you keep it on. Because hopefully we're not slashing around at each other and shoving each other with our shields, although sometimes I feel as if it can be the case. But we're doing it out there. So, what are some of the valuable attributes of the belt of truth? Well, again, as we said earlier on, the belts would remind the legionaries of their rallying point. Where am I meant to, when I hear the sound of the trumpet calling me to rally, where is my rallying point? To whom do I belong? Oh, I've had this reminder, I carry it with me, of who I belong to. And so the belt of truth helps us positionally to remind us that, in fact, wherever we are, as long as we're wearing it, but actually, in God's grace, regardless, wherever we are, the truth is with us. We can never go beyond the bounds of God's truth. No matter how, wherever we are, God is with us. No matter how bad it gets around us in whatever circumstances, the truth has us. No matter how badly we're fighting, even if we know that we've taken off all of our pieces of armour and we're not employing any of them, that belt belongs to us because of what the Lord Jesus did. Not because of what we do. Not because we deserve it. It is a gift from God to us without repentance. God's never going to take that belt away from us. It is our privilege and our opportunity to wear. So no matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad we are, the truth is with us. And wherever we are, this belt reminds us, wherever we are is actually not our home. Where is the Lord Jesus now? He is at the right hand of the Father. That is our home. Jesus said, I will come again and take you to where I am. Because wherever he is our home. And unless I'm very much mistaken, I will just check everybody that's here this morning. He is not physically here. In which case, this is not our home. So wherever those legionaries would march, wherever they would camp, it reminded them that they weren't at home. Only their rallying point was the point that had any significance in their life. So the belt of truth has a positional relevance to it, and it has a practical relevance to us. It reminds us that we must be truthful. We must be truthful. We must behave consistently with this belt that we've got on. We need to be truthful first and foremost to God. We need to be truthful about ourselves. Many of us find it quite easy to be truthful about God. It's a lot harder for us to be truthful about ourselves. What the truth says about us. And to be truthful to others in love. Not in conflict, but in love. The belt reminds us to exercise godly discipline, and as we've said, not to go dogmatically beyond God's truth. And helps us with our location. People will come to me, I think it myself. Lord, am I in the right place? Am I involved in the right activity, the right ministry? Am I employed in the right issue? Have I got the right thing on my mind? The belt of truth helps to locate us in those situations. Because regardless of where we are and what we're doing, we have the belt, and the belt has us. And everything else will be worked out as long as we keep that belt on. As long as we keep our personal, devotional, intimate, disciplined relationship with the Lord first and foremost. That doesn't mean the fact that in our day-to-day life we have to just walk around the belt of truth, the belt of truth, the belt of truth, the belt of truth. Of course we have to give our attention and our time to the things of this world. But we just need to remember the fact that we have that belt on all the time we are engaged and employed in doing those things. Because we belong to Him. We belong to the truth. The truth has purchased us with His blood. The belt gives us access. John 8, 31 to 32. Let's just turn there quickly. John 8, 31 to 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When we have the belt of truth on, when we are employing the belt of truth, the belt entitles us to move freely within the Lord's camp. It enables and helps us in our unity and our fellowship with one another when we are wearing the belt correctly. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Bible entitles us to the sustenance and the resources of heaven. When we are not wearing the belt correctly, or when we don't have the belt on, we are nevertheless, we have the right and the privilege to all of the sustenance and resources of heaven, but we cannot ever employ them correctly if we don't have the belt on. But when we do, then we can. All of the gifts of God, all of His character and personality. Aren't there times in your life when you think back and you wish, you think yourself, if only I'd expressed Christ's character more in that situation, if only His personality had got hold of me and been the bounds of discipline of my personality in that moment. And through that belt of truth, His character and His personality are available to us. Training in righteousness. What would my commander have me do? Would he want me to say this thing, to do this thing, in that attitude, with that attitude? And finally, Hebrews chapter 10. That made it sound as if this might be the last reading this morning. That's the last reading for this point. My apologies. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we have the belt of truth on, when we know that we have it on, when we are honest with God, when we are honest with ourselves, when we are honest with those around us in love, we can approach the Lord's tent. We can approach the commander's tent without fear of being refused access. The commander of the Lord's host, remember when he came to Joshua at Jericho? Are you with us or against us? He says, no. I'm here. Are you on my side or are you against me? This isn't about you, Israel. This isn't about Jericho. This is about the commander of the Lord's host. That's who the battle's about. It's not about any issue. It's about him personally. But we have the privilege to be able to, well, we can't really knock on his tent door unless it was, but we have the privilege to be able to knock on his door and say, could you explain this to me? I've got this on my heart. In other words, in prayer, we can call directly upon the commander of the Lord's host. We can ask him. He will speak to us through his word, through his truth. The truth will speak to us. Further points, the belt gives us intention, direction and purpose. The belt gives us intention and responsibility. I don't know if you've ever seen a soldier in uniform. You don't have any doubt what they are about and what their vocation is, do you? When you see someone particularly in military uniform. You don't turn around to them and say, are you off to a party? And the belt reminds us of our vocation and what we are doing here. We are witnesses for the truth. We are here in a war over what is true. So whatever we're doing, we should do it as a representative of the one whose belt we wear. Because we have his belt, we are his representative. That should determine our intention and our direction and purpose and responsibility in any and every situation. And trust me, I find this message just as challenging as all of you. I don't necessarily want to say some of these things because I know myself, I find it incredibly challenging to have to embrace these things. Without the belt, we will struggle to fight. Because we will struggle to identify whom we fight for. Oh, we might be very active. We might be there slashing our swords around at people. I've got the breastplate of righteousness on. But your trousers around your ankles. People are only going to laugh at you. We lose our dignity. We lose the dignity of the Lord when we don't wear the belt of truth and we get a little bit agitated. As we've already discussed, the belt is to be worn at all times. The belt is to be worn at all times. Consistency is a matter of discipline. Oh, that the Lord would grant us the gift of consistency. Do we accept God's truth even when it's uncomfortable and challenges us? That's the challenge of consistency, isn't it? When the Lord tells us a truth that we love, we love. Oh, it's wonderful, that truth. And the Lord tells us a truth that we're not so keen on. Still the truth. Still his truth. Soldiers that only obey orders they like are considered insubordinate. You might say, Lord, Lord, I've obeyed this order and I've obeyed that one. As James says, but if you transgress the law in one place, you are a transgressor of the entire law. Now, I say that not to condemn. I say that not to condemn, because we all fall short of the glory of God. Even as believers, our flesh rises up. But rather to encourage us, to encourage one another in our consistency and walk with the Lord. I used to work with a brother who attends a church near here. And whenever I'd say to him, oh, good morning, how are you? He'd always say, I'm blessed. Fantastic. Fantastic. In my shame, when people ask me how I'm doing, that's not always my answer. It might, oh, you won't believe the day I've had. But that doesn't help them. No, there's nothing wrong with sharing our burdens one with another at all. But it's keeping our focus on the primary issues. A soldier's greatest obstacle to obeying orders and a fear, well, or not entering the fray, the soldier's greatest obstacle of not going to war, I'll simplify it, is not the enemy. It's our own self-interest. It's not the enemy. It's our own self-interest. Again, the belt must be worn the right way. The belt must be worn the right way. You don't want the tassels in the back. Otherwise, when you sit down, it will be very uncomfortable. But then there are truths that are uncomfortable, aren't they? But hopefully we can bring the straps round to the front. But our flesh will always find the belt uncomfortable. Our flesh. My flesh. Will always find the belt uncomfortable. My flesh will always want me to let the belt out a few notches just to accommodate it a little bit more easier. As you can see, I've let my belt out quite a lot at times. We must be very careful that our need to test all things, Scripture tells us, test all things. But we must be very careful that liberty to test all things doesn't come and doesn't become an excuse for getting some gap in our belt between us and our flesh. Some accommodating room. The hyper-individualism, as I mentioned earlier on, the subjectivity. Well, you know, the Lord's told me it's fine, I can go beltless. Trust me, he hasn't. There is no subjective truth that you may feel led by the Lord that can ever conflict with the truth and his truth. A loose belt can easily slip off. And when we have a loose belt, we cannot secure the rest of the armour without it. That's why we must never let our flesh determine how we wear our belt of truth. Because it will always be more than happy for it to slip off. So how do we put on the belt of truth and keep it on? And with all of the pieces of armour, Christ is always our example. What did the Lord say just before he went to the cross? Not my will, but thy will be done. The watchword of the new creation, the watchword of the new nature that the Lord has imputed to us, has given to us through Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my truth, not even my limited grasp of the truth, but your truth. May it encompass me and overtake me and motivate me, but not my truth, not my narrow view on this issue, not my employment of it to try and wake people up and get people to change. Won't work. Wasting your time. What did the Lord Jesus say? I say those things only the Father has given me to say. Oh, that our mouths
had a belt of truth around them. Might be a little bit uncomfortable, I know. I only do those things I see my Father doing. When a person accepts the call to war, when a person accepts the call to war, they will and they can never be the same person they were beforehand. That is the truth that the world does not want to face, and our flesh is reviled by. Our flesh is always trying to remind us of who we were without Christ. Always trying to remind us of how easier it was to live that way, to be that person, to desire those things, to work towards achieving those ends for ourselves. Oh, it might involve pleasing and serving and helping other people. But it's not up to us to determine what we do with our lives. Or more importantly, it's not up to us to determine what we do with God's life and God's armour, because they belong to Him. So truth is the foundation of our salvation. Truth is the foundation of our service for God. We must be united with the truth and united in the truth to stand in His might against the foe. May God bless His word to us this morning.